It's good to see each of you. If you would be open your Bibles to Hebrews, the third and fourth chapter. Hebrews, the third and fourth chapters. Tomorrow night, we'll be looking at a very basic lesson on God's plan of salvation. I decided many, many years ago that whenever I had the opportunity to preach in a gospel meeting, I wanted to make sure at least one message told the audience what God wanted them to do in order to be saved. And so I hope that if there are neighbors or friends that you have been talking to in recent months, and maybe that door has already been cracked open a little bit, I hope that you'll be able to get in touch with them, and I hope that you would be able to invite them, and perhaps they would come tomorrow night. We all will be blessed by a study of God's Word, but especially someone that is not saved would surely be blessed by that particular portion of a study of God's Word. But what about the saved? Tonight, we literally look at a passage where the Hebrew writer says, I want to talk to those of you who are saved. Now, he doesn't use those words, but in other words, that's what he says. You realize that just because you're saved tonight doesn't mean that you'll be faithful a year from now. That's a sobering thought. All through the Scriptures, various inspired writers made God's plea through their pens for us all to consider the Lord, to consider ourselves, to consider our faith, to consider the alternative of losing faith, and to consider others. When we look at word pictures in Scriptures where the Lord is urging us not to fall away from the faith, we see pictures of it being like a candle that's hid under a bushel. Or it's like putting your hands to a plow but looking back. It's like being a sheep at home with the shepherd and then deciding to leave and stray from the good shepherd. It's like virgins that were waiting but then they didn't have enough oil, so that when the bridegroom came, they were left knocking at a closed door that was unanswered. It was like a man, a servant, that was given a talent. And in his wickedness and slothfulness, he buried it. It's being overtaken in a fault. It's turning back to the pollution of the world again. That's described as even being worse than if you'd never known Him. It's even described as being like a dog that returns to its vomit, or a washed sow that returns to the mud, or like a son in a loving home with a loving father and decides to leave him and live a righteous life. It's almost like the pleas are endless that God makes to us over and over to say, don't fall away. Any one of us here tonight has the potential to fall away. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3 and 4 will use it directly as an illustration, but he'll pull that illustration all through these two chapters of the children of Israel. At one of the times of great unbelief that he punished them severely for it. It was a time that he offered them a land of rest. There was a promised land, a land of rest. And it was rest because they were being delivered from bondage. They were under taskmasters that were beating them down and destroying them. And Moses was sent to be the one to lead them to that land of rest. And they were able to see how powerful God was and is. They saw the 10 plagues that God sent. They saw Him divide the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. For 3 months after that, they saw the provisions where God literally brought water out of a rock and sent manna to take care of them. They heard the voice of God as the mountain smoked. They were afraid. It was so powerful. They spent 2 years following up on the teachings that he gave them there of instituting the Levitical priesthood and building the tabernacle, just as he said. And then finally they're on the way to the Kadesh and they pause there. And Moses tells them to pick out a leader from every one of their tribes, and they're going to scope out the land. And they're supposed to come back and in essence tell how good the promised land is. But instead they come back and make it sound like an evil report. They talk about how the fortified cities are strong and that they saw giants, except for two of them. Caleb and Joshua gave a report that was full of belief and faith. And Israel that day had to decide who they would believe. Would they believe man or would they believe God? Would they move forward in unbelief toward God? Or would they move forward in belief and courage and faithfulness? You know, more than likely, you know the rest of that story. You know that they didn't move forward in belief. And God took all of those that were 20 years and older and He punished them by allowing them to die as they wandered out in the wilderness over that next 40 years, and the younger generation came and they were the ones that took that promised land. That is the illustration that the Hebrew writer says, don't be like them. They had all the provisions that anyone could ever want from God. They saw all the miraculous power of God, that if anyone should believe how powerful God is and how powerful He can be in the future, acts in our life, the children of Israel should have known it. But yet they are targeted with that description of being the people of unbelief. When we look in Hebrews, the third chapter, I'd like for you to keep that on your mind, as we'll see that from time to time tonight. But let's just begin at the beginning of the third chapter, and we begin by reading the first few verses. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, mark that word, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him, who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are conditionally, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Notice back there in verse 1, he says, I want to talk to the holy brethren. I want to talk to those that are saved. I want to talk to the believers. And what he wants to say is, he says, there are some things that I want you to consider so that you won't become an unbeliever. And the first thing he says I want you to consider is, I want you to consider Jesus Christ. That word consider is interesting. It's a word that has to do with looking, beholding, even to the point of discovering. You know how when you first just maybe observe something, but then you, maybe if it's smaller, you actually pick it up, as if you're studying it. You're seeing what could you discover about this. The Hebrew writer is literally saying, now keep in mind the context, and I'm probably going to say it more times than what you might would want to hear tonight, but he's saying over and over, don't become the people of unbelief. And so with that message of do not become the people of unbelief, he says, brethren, holy brethren, we're going to have to consider, what have you discovered lately about Jesus that you didn't know in the past? But the reason you know it now is because you continually, every day of your life, behold Jesus, consider Jesus. We could spend the rest of our life talking about considering Jesus and not exhaust the study. But the Hebrew writer mentions two things here. He says, I want you to consider him as an apostle. You probably haven't referred to Jesus as an apostle lately unless you've studied perhaps the book of Hebrews. An apostle, by definition of the term, was one who was a messenger, an official messenger sent with a message. Jesus Christ is to be considered by the holy brethren. To pull back the layers, discover this. He's an apostle. He came to this earth with a message. You remember in John 1, he's described to us as the Word incarnated. In the beginning was the Word. The Word's with God. The Word was God. Drop down to verse 14. And that Word left heaven and did what? Became flesh and dwelt. He tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And what was He full of? Grace and truth. The message of God was sent to us. The apostle Jesus Christ was sent. Are we considering the messenger and His message? Just turn one page back in your Bible. Notice how the Hebrew writer literally begins this book of Hebrews. The first two or three verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Who is Jesus? Jesus is an apostle. He's one that was sent by the Father. Under Old Covenant times, God used other messengers. But under the New Covenant times, God sent the apostle Jesus. Are we considering Him? If we don't, we will become unbelievers. But what else we consider? We consider Him as the high priest. You know, the high priest was the only one who once a year was able to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And when he did so on behalf of all the people. In a sense, he made way for all the people to have access to God through Him. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that veil was rent open, making the way through Christ for us all to have access to the Father. Think about this. He's saying, have you considered lately the apostle that came down? Have you considered lately the high priest that through him we can approach the Father looking upward? Have you considered him? And then over the next several verses that we won't develop as heavily, but he points out that this great apostle, this great high priest, he's, even though Moses was great, and the law that Moses brought was a good and a holy law. But this Jesus Christ that we're considering is so much greater. His glory is so much greater than Moses. Moses was a good servant in the house, but Jesus is the son of the house. It's His house. And then when we go in verse 6, we see a second thing that we must consider if we're not going to fall away, if we're going to remain believers and avoid unbelief. And that is, we have to consider ourselves. I know we've already read it, but I'd like for us to read that again just to get in our mind. If you will, look with me again in verse 6. He says, but Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if it's conditional, we what? Hold fast, notice the article, the, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What do we do here? We consider ourselves. What do we need to consider about ourselves? What layers do we need to peel back? What do we need to look into? And he says, I want you to look into to see, are you holding fast the confidence? Now that's interesting because it could be easy to mistake confidence for arrogance. And we know that the Hebrew writer would not be encouraging us to hold fast arrogance. You know, hold fast is the idea of take possession and grasp it and not open up, hold fast. And so we're holding fast an arrogance that says, oh, look at my faith. Look how strong I am. I will never leave the Lord. That's not the confidence that he's talking about there. That's why the translators put in the article, the. The confidence that he's talking about there is the idea of a frankness and a bluntness that we have when we move through our Christian life that is not based upon us, it's based upon our trust in God and His promises and His ways and His power. Let me try to illustrate this. I want you to imagine that you're on vacation and you and your family decide to take a little tour through some terrain on four-wheelers, and it's a guided tour. And so you're ahead of the guide a little bit and you come up on a swinging bridge. And a few of you stop your four-wheelers and you look and you each say, there is no way I would ever cross that bridge on this four-wheeler. And about that time, the guide rides up. And the guide says, okay, let's all make our way across the bridge. And you say, we're crossing that? Yeah, we cross it every day. We've crossed it for years. It's probably crossed 50 or 100 times every day. And all at once, one of the ones that said, I'll never cross that, just accelerates and starts driving across. And somebody else says, well, they have confidence, don't they? Now, you tell me what they had confidence in. Before the guide got there, they said they would never cross it. Once the guide reinforced to them that it was trustworthy, they trusted the guide. All of them that crossed, they were holding fast in the confidence, not of self-arrogance, but we believe the man that has just spoken to us. How much greater should our confidence be when our belief is in the Almighty God? Our belief is moving forward in this faith, even when it may not be clear to us exactly how is this going to be best. Do you have those times in your life? I'm dreading an upcoming conversation. One of our mothers wants to sit down and talk about her child being bullied. That's a difficult conversation to have in some settings, in some situations. Because sometimes it's really hard to believe that suffering and turning the other cheek is righteous. Now, don't leave from here and say that David said that you never do anything about bullying. I didn't say that, did I? But I am saying to you, that a lot of the time when we are the person suffering or someone that we love is suffering, we can hear what the Lord says about it, but it sure doesn't seem as believable when it's us or the one we love that's suffering. Now, you take us out of the picture and we say, yes, sir, Jesus taught turn the other cheek and I'm confident of that. Okay, are you so confident that you can hold fast and you can just move forward in confidence? That's the way to live. Or would you become an unbeliever? But notice that's not the only thing that he said there that we ought to consider about ourselves. We ought to consider whether or not we hold fast and live our life stepping every step forward toward the Lord in confidence in Him, the confidence. But notice also, he describes that we need to have this rejoicing of the hope. Now, of course, rejoicing has to do with an emotion to some degree. But when you look this word up in a lexicon, what you're going to see is that it's going to take you ultimately back to the idea of boasting and glorying. And I know in that way, we might not, in our day-to-day language, use the word rejoicing as much exactly like that. But yet at the same time, we do, if you really stop and think about it. If I were to say to you, like, tell me about your grandchildren. It's not going to take you long to, let me do a little bit of glorying. Let me tell you just really how great they are. Well, now think about this. When there is something you really love, when there is something that you really believe in, when there is someone that you really love and you really believe in, you're going to lift it up. You're going to exalt Him. In other words, you're rejoicing about what you know is so good. So consider yourself. Do you rejoice in the hope? Hope is the expectation that God will keep His promises. We're covenant people. God's covenant always has promises out in front of it. If we decide to walk in step with God, God always keeps His promises. Do you believe that or not? Do you rejoice in the promises that are to come? Do you rejoice in that hope? Listen, I've never seen a resurrection, but I believe with all my heart that there is going to be a resurrection. I can exalt that. I can rejoice in the hope. I believe that there's going to be a day of judgment. And I know that I'm guilty of sin. And I know that my sin would separate me from God, except I also know the promises of God that He forgives. And I know that because He tells us that it is possible for Him to look at me and see the righteousness of Christ and look on the cross and see my sin. I rejoice in that hope. I believe that God keeps His promises. I've never seen heaven. But I rejoice in the fact that that's a promise that I know God keeps, that heaven is real, heaven exists. We could even look to things that we experience on this earth, that when we sow things that are good, we know in the future that there's going to be a reaping of things that are good. We know that. We can rejoice in that hope. And so we look at this passage and he says, think how positive it's been. Up to this point, it has been so positive. See, I want you to consider Christ. Look at your apostle that's brought this message of God. He is the message of God. Look at this high priest that's made the way for you. When you pray now, you can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Consider yourself. Hold fast your confidence. Are you discovering yourself? Are you doing that? Are you rejoicing? Are you glorying and boasting in the hope, the promises of God? If I hadn't already said to you so much about this text already, perhaps I could say to you, with all kind of positive teaching like that, what do you think the illustration is going to be? You know, a great teacher teaches for a little while and then illustrates it. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer does here. He teaches for these six verses and then he pauses and says, let me illustrate something to you. And you probably would expect it to be a very, very positive illustration. We just considered Christ. We just considered our faithfulness. And then we read these words. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the description of the children of Israel. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What an example. Here's this marvelous approach of faithfulness. But then God knows it's not a given that we remain faithful. And so then in the next verse, after giving this illustration that really becomes a transitional type of illustration, he says, so let's develop that thought. Just like the children of Israel, they were walking with God and then rebelled from God. What would happen if you walked with God and then rebelled from God? Well, let's read that. Look at the very next verse, verse 12. Beware, brethren. Notice who he's still talking to, the saved. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware is, in a sense, another way to say consider. Consider is behold and to discover. Beware is say, take heed. Look into with regard, with warning. Beware. Beware who? Brethren. What do you want us to see, Lord? And he says, lest there be any of you. If someone fell away from the Lord of this audience over the next 12 months, who would it be? We don't know. But could we say we could exclude a few people? It wouldn't be an elder. It wouldn't be a preacher. Some of our sweet ladies that have taught Bible class for 40 or 50 years wouldn't be them. He says, brethren, lest any of you. What if it is you? What if a year from now you've lost your faith? What if a year from now you're wrestling with, is he even worth it? Is he real? Is there any merit and worth to his word? This way of Christianity, is it really worth it to be with these people? And I hope that all of us are hearing God's message tonight. And so the Hebrew writer, God is trying to get our attention and say, it can happen, but you can avoid it if you'll continually consider the right things. If we want to avoid it, we've got to continually keep our eyes on the Lord and consider Him. We have to continually evaluate our own faith and consider it. Who do you have confidence in? Listen, if you ever start putting your confidence in your faith, you've missed it. We keep our confidence in the faith that He offers, in the hope that He offers. And our faith is real and it's important, but our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is in Him. Rejoice in the hope He offers. But beware, brethren, lest any of you, notice those last two descriptions, with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is this evil heart of unbelief? If you would think that it is to stop believing in God, that would produce an evil heart of unbelief. But we know by the context of this that that's not what he has in mind, even though we know that would produce an evil heart of unbelief. But when he uses here the idea of an evil heart of unbelief, He's not capitalizing on what if somebody stops believing in God. He is capitalizing on what if somebody stops believing God. There's a big difference. And we don't have time to develop it tonight. But if you look back at Numbers, the 13th and 14th chapter, that was their whole situation. I would suggest to you, by the way that story reads, that you could have gathered Israel together at the moment that the 12 spies came back and the 10 gave the wicked and evil report that led to them, the people, having a heart of unbelief. And what if you just went to some of those spies or went to the average person in the congregation of Israel at that time? And I mean, I'm talking at that very moment. The very moment that they're saying, as Caleb is saying, rise, let's do it. As Joshua is saying, God will give us this. They are our bread. They are our provisions. Don't be afraid of them. Trust in God. And as that's being said, and the people are crying and they're complaining and they're saying, we will not do it. Raise us up a leader. Take us back to Egypt. Think about that. We don't want the land of rest. We don't trust God. Give us bondage again. And if you could went up and says, oh, can you just, I just got one question. Do you even believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? You know, do you even believe that He exists? Of course we believe He exists. We heard His voice. Like we've seen so much. What kind of question is that? What's the problem? We just don't believe Him. There's fortified cities over there. There's giants over there. And He's going to tell us to march into it. And what if He can't pull off what He says He can pull off? Let me tell you something. I have three sons and I have some nieces, some nephews. And you know what? If we listen to Joshua and Caleb, if we listen to Moses, they're going to march my boys right into that. I don't believe God. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm young, and I'd like to live a little bit longer. And I know that if I say I believe God, they're going to march me into that. I don't want to be in that. But don't you know God's going to give you the land? I don't believe God. When He says we have this evil heart of unbelief, the warning here is not capitalizing on atheism. It's capitalizing on hearing the simple commandments of God and having to decide in that moment, are we going to live by faith or are we going to walk by sight? The last time you knew the will of God, but you also know your eyes said, that makes no sense at all. Which one did you do? At that moment, did you become the person of unbelief? Sure, someone could have walked up to you and said, hey, do you still believe in God? You've probably been offended. Of course I believe in God. What's the problem right now? Let's just be blunt about it. At this moment, I just don't believe God. Now notice the rest of that verse. That's what causes us to depart from the living God. You see, at that time, Satan would whisper in our ear and say, hey, listen, you know, you don't really have to do everything He says, and you will still be walking with the Lord. Don't worry about it. Now, I know Israel had a lot of problems along the way, but I just want to talk to this point in time. At this point in time, it was very simple. God was leading them into the land of rest. And about that one thing, they said, we will not go. And God declared them to be people of unbelief as they departed from the living God. Here in Hebrews, He's laid out these beautiful, positive things to say, let's consider Christ, let's consider our faith and our confidence, our hope in Him. But then also, you need to consider the alternative. That it's very, very easy to fall away from the Lord. All we have to do is whenever the Lord tells us a way and we look at it and say, I just don't believe it. He says, you have departed from the living God. But then he takes this one step further, at least that we'll go tonight. And I'd like for you to go back and read with me verse 13. As he also tells us in this very same sentence that we must also consider each other. But exhort one another daily while it is called. And he picks that word up today, quoting back again from Psalm 95 when it was telling this about Israel. And so he says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort. It's not exactly like consider and behold, but it's very similar. In just a moment, we'll read another passage where the Hebrew writer used different words but taught the very same message. And in that verse, he says, consider one another. And so he says, hey, I want you now to exhort, which means call to the side of. I'm inviting you. Come. So here's a faithful person. And the Lord says, while you're considering Jesus, while you're considering your own faith, while you're considering the alternative if you lost faith, became an unbeliever and departed from the living God, while you're considering all that, he says, I really, really need you to consider one more thing. Consider each other. As your faith will call others to that side of faith. Now, this is what's interesting. That's already faithful. Isn't that interesting? We exhort those that are faithful. We encourage those that are faithful. Why? And he goes back to the very same wording. Lest any of you also become people of unbelief. Again, like if we said, who in this audience has the potential of falling away? And we know in a sense, any of us could fall away. And so then we say, who should we exhort? We should be exhorting all each others. And he even takes it a big step further. How often did he say do it? That's convicting. Daily. Do you exhort brothers and sisters in some way daily to hold fast the confidence? Do you exhort them to rejoice in the hope daily? If you are blessed right now to have a spouse that's a faithful Christian, you realize it's not a given that they will be a faithful Christian next year. If you have children right now and you're blessed that they are faithful Christians, you realize it's not a given that they'll be faithful Christians next year. If you look around your home congregation, you're going to see people that you love as much as you love your own family. You have grown in the faith together. You have crossed hurdles together. You have picked each other up when each other were down. And do you realize in your church family of folks that you love so dearly, it is not a given that any of them, that elder that you think so highly of and you love them so much, it's not a given they're going to be faithful next year. That brother or sister that you would die for in a heartbeat, they are, it is not a given that they will be faithful next year. But the Lord tells us we can do something about it. He says, I want you to exhort them. Lord, they're already faithful. No, no, no. I want you to exhort them in view of the fact that anybody can lose the way. Brethren, do you hear the underlying message here? Our enemy is vicious. Our enemy is tireless. And our enemy is after us. And the Hebrew writer is just continually giving us what we need in order to overcome. It's like if we say, hey, this is a wake-up call and I want to know what I can do. He's telling us, this is what you can do. Spend day after day. Don't ever stop discovering Christ. Spend day after day discovering your own faith. Dig deep. Know the confidence that's in the Lord. Know the hope that is in God's promises being fulfilled. But also know your weaknesses. Know those things in humility and love others and know that you could be a part of the reason that they do not lose their faith. And in this verse, he talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Satan is tricky. He lies to us all the time. And in us exhorting one another, we can help each other see through the lies. And instead of the heart, think about the heart that's starting to get just a little bit calloused and a little bit calloused, and then over a few months, a few more months, and it becomes hardened. What if we're in there in between and we're exhorting one another? And instead of it getting here, it starts to be softened again. Who can help with that? You and I can help with that. As we close this, I'd like for you to go with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I just want us to see the same writer saying the same thing and just other words about this last point that we just made. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and in verse 23, we're not going to develop this, but I just want you to notice how similar these words are. This teaching is very, very similar. Let us hold fast. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm in Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That means without leaning. Don't even lean in the wrong direction. How could we do that? How could we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? For he who promised is faithful. That's why we have our hope in him. He is faithful. He always keeps his promise. But then this becomes a responsibility. As we have that, it becomes a responsibility to share that encouragement with others. So verse 24, and let us consider, discover, look deeply into who? One another. Well, why would we do that? In order to stir up love and good works. That's the reason to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some. And there's the word again, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we come to worship God, the assembly of the Lord's church is together to worship God. What is of a high, high, high priority? To worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. What an awesome blessing that is. Someone says, that's the only reason we're there. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We're also there to consider one another. We're also there to discover ways that we can help each other. What do? We stir each other up to love. We stir each other up to good works. Why? Because it's possible for any of us to fall away. And a very, very important reason to not forsake the assembly, a really good reason to get there a little early. Did I step on anybody's toes yet? And stay a little bit late is so that you have the opportunity to consider one another. To look deeper into each other's lives. How can we stir each other up to love God more? To serve. To worship. When the psalmist was telling about these very same people in Psalm 95, he said a lot about them, and I'm just going to read verse 32 as we close this. In the midst of talking a lot about Israel, about the time that the Hebrew writer was talking about them, he says in Psalm 95 and 32, in spite of this, talking about all the things they had seen God do in their lives, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. The psalmist there is saying, look at all of the powerful ways God manifested Himself to them through these powerful works. And they still gave up. And if you and I are humble, we would see that and say, We don't get to see those miracles today. And so if Israel, seeing those wondrous works, still gave up, what's going to stop us from giving up? And we just studied the answer from God. We need each other. We desperately need each other. We need each other to remind each other to consider Christ, to consider our faith, to consider others. Tonight, is there anything we can do for you to stir you up, to encourage you, to pray for you, to make a difference in your life? Is there anything that we could say, anything that we could do that would help you tonight turn and take a step in the right direction? If you've never become a Christian, please consider what a blessing it is to live a life that is guided, directed toward the Lord for an eternity. And if you've never been immersed into Christ for your mission, your sins, why not be baptized tonight as a believer willing to repent and confess? Why not tonight? If you've begun that way and you say, you know, I've left that way, tonight we're reminded that it can happen to any of us. I'd urge you to be humble enough to come to the only one who can save you. And if you're ready to repent of sins and to confess sin tonight, we would love to go on your behalf to the throne room of God and pray for God to forgive you of your sins. I would think most of us here tonight believe in God. My prayer is that all of us here tonight will leave here believing God. And if you need to make changes in your life for that to be true, come as we stand and as we